Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Verse 6, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. Prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage or to exhort, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead or to organize, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy or compassion, do it cheerfully." Hallelujah. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, this morning we come before you. We humble ourselves and we open our hearts to you. We pray that you would speak to us this morning. Father, do not pass us by, but come and deposit that which you have in store for us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're continuing with our theme, and we're doing part four this morning, where we are busy talking about the unction to function. We are talking about the unction to function, the anointing, the ability, the grace, the enablement for you to function in your area of grace, in your area of gifting. If you can give me that slide, please. So the unction to function is not something that you can buy with money. It is something that is imparted to you. You receive it from the Father, and you experience a supernatural ability to do what you are not able to do in the natural. And I've come to realize that a lot of things, if not all things, you need a special grace for you to exceed expectation. Because we can do certain things to a certain point, but it's only grace that makes you an exception. It is the grace of God that puts you in a different bracket. And this morning I want you to know, you qualify for that grace. You and I qualify to have this enablement because God wants you to succeed in why you are here on earth. Hallelujah. We are not here as placeholders. We are not here waiting for the right person to come. No, you are here because heaven wants you here. For a purpose and for a reason. Hallelujah. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, here in specific, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul does not say they are gifts of the Spirit. He distinguishes that. He simply calls them gifts. But here in verse 1, he says, "Now, about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant." In other words, you need to be informed in order for you to benefit on what has been given to you. And this morning, I want you to say to the Lord, "Show me my giftedness. Reveal to me my giftedness." Maybe we should do that. I want you to pray for yourself right now. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to take you on a journey of discovery. Some of you need to discover the deeper dimensions of your calling. You've been scratching on the surface, but I want you to know there's something more for you. Hallelujah. There's something deeper. There are treasures in the heart of God, and God is waiting to release them. The Bible says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has perceived what God has prepared for those that love Him." And further down, the word says, These things have been revealed to us by His Spirit. His Spirit who searches the deep things of God in His heart. I think it's a good moment for us to pray that prayer right now. I want you to pray for yourself and say, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the depth of my giftedness. If you are already operating in it, if you are not, say, reveal to me my giftedness in this season, Lord. Show me why I am here. Come on, I pray to the Lord. It is not good for you to be ignorant. It is not good for the church not to know why exist. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray this morning. Mighty God, we do not have too much time on this earth. Our time is short, and we pray this morning that you'd reveal to each and every one of us our giftedness. You reveal to us, oh God, that which you have in store for us in the mighty name of Jesus. Take each one of us here on a journey of discovery. Take each one of us here on a journey to know, to understand the depth of our calling in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you for a new revelation regarding why we are here. In the mighty name of Jesus, we refuse to be ordinary people. We are people of the Spirit. And I pray this morning that each one of us here would experience a revelation, Father, an encounter with the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we refuse to be on the periphery. We refuse to be on the boundary. We want to go all in. In the name of Jesus, mighty God, we pray today. In the name of Jesus. It's no more time for us to be on the borderline. The Lord is calling you deeper into your giftedness. The Lord is saying, do not underestimate what I placed in you. Amen. The Apostle Paul knew that this is a possibility in the life of anybody. And he went to his son Timothy and said, Timothy, do not neglect. Do not take it willy-nilly. But place weight on what God put upon you. And this morning, I want to challenge you today. Do not undermine your giftedness. The world is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. The world is waiting for us to be found in the business arena where we are able to do mighty works for God. Hallelujah. It is for you to rise up and say, enough is enough. There must be something special about me because I'm the only one. I'm the prototype. I am special. Therefore, there has to be a special work that has been prepared for me. Hallelujah. So when we talk about giftedness, we are not just talking because it's philosophy. No, it's a way of life for every believer. For you to feel this urgency in your heart and say, I cannot just rise up in the morning, clock at work, and come back home. There must be something more about what I'm here for. We've got to ask the Lord and say, Lord, I'm tired of going around in the same place. And your giftedness will push you into a different stratosphere. It will propel you into a place where you're saying, is this me? Your giftedness. So it means that you can be a Christian who is ignorant about your giftedness, ignorant about what you possess. And I want you to know that when you don't understand the value of what you possess, you will not put a premium on what you possess. We value our vehicles. That is why we take out insurance. And we pay these brokers thousands of rands so that if something happens to my car, I can get it back. What premium do you place on your giftedness? Am I talking to somebody this morning? What premium are you placing on your giftedness? What weight are you placing on what God has designed you to be like? I want to challenge the church this morning. Come to a place where it doesn't matter what they've called me, but I want to know what Jehovah has called me to be. Because whatever He says I am, I am. Your giftedness will change everything. Joseph was a young boy and young in his family, not considered, but was a gift and a calling upon his life. And Father God started speaking to him from a young age and giving him dreams about where he was going. And he would talk about these dreams, and his father wondered, are you saying that one day I'm going to bow down before you? But the Bible says his mother took all these dreams to account and she stored them in her heart. And in the fullness of time, Joseph became a prime minister in the strongest nation at that time. Do not underestimate your giftedness. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, your gift will bring you before kings. But the correct context of that verse is not so much our giftedness. Remember, this was written in an agrarian community, whereby a king would visit another kingdom. And people would hear about this visiting king. They would bring their gift. They would bring their cattle, everything that they thought was of value, they would display it before the visiting king. And the king would look at the gift. He'd be like, whoa, this is special. I want to see the guy who brought this gift. That is how that scripture, that's the context, where it says your gift will bring you before kings. So anybody who would place value on what they're giving to the king, they would not give the leftovers. They would give the best. And the king would look and he would be impressed. And like, I want to see the person who brought this gift. So my sons and my daughters, let me say this to you, hallelujah. When you put value on your gift, you work on it, you steward it, you grow in your ability to deliver. People will take note. And they say, whoever made this presentation, I want to see them. It's how your gift will promote you. Do not underestimate your giftedness. It is what will bring food on your table. The Apostle Paul comes and gives us a lineup of seven gifts. And this is the first set of gifts that we're going to be dealing with. So remember, we say there are three categories of gifts. You've got the gifts given by God the Father, which are found in Romans chapter 12, from verse 3 to 8. The Bible says, as the Father has given you. That is where we are saying it's a gift given by Father, the Creator. And then the second set of gifts is what we call the spiritual gifts, the power gifts that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Bible says the Holy Spirit distributed as he wills to those who are born again, who are born again. Those are gifts distributed by the Spirit of God. We then go to Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible talks about Jesus when he ascended into heaven. He gave gifts to the church. Gifts given by Jesus, the Son of God. Some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. That's where we find the fivefold ministry. Now, there is a whole process here where God categorizes them, and you find that the fivefold ministry is meant to anchor all these other gifts. That is why the Bible says, those who are in the fivefold ministry, they are there for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. But let's talk about the motivational gifts. We said they are called motivational gifts because they motivate your behavior. They determine why you see things in a certain way. They determine why you said yes to that business deal and no to that one. Whereas if another person who comes from a different motivation, they would say yes to the business deal. They're called motivational gifts. So let's go, God allowing, today we'll cover the verbal gifts. And we say the verbal gifts are, they fall under prophecy, teaching, leadership, and exhortation. Those are the four verbal gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12. And then we've got the non-verbal gifts, the other three, which we will cover next week. So let's get going. Are you ready this morning? Let's talk about the prophet. theater. Prophet. This is not a person who foresees the future. Well, a prophet can, but specifically to this context, we are not talking about the prophet that sees the future. We'll talk about the office of the prophet and the ministry of a prophet. It's different from this type of prophet we are talking about. The prophet, here I'm not talking about the one who sees the future and all of that, but we are talking about a person who sees life in very distinct ways. A person who is very restrictive in the way that they read their environment. These are the black or white people. Okay. Let me rephrase that one. Okay. You know, we use the terms, you know, black or white in terms of contrast. In terms of what you see is what you get. We talk about from the black, the white, there's a gray zone whereby we transition from black to white in terms of our views and how stuck we are in our principles. That's what I'm talking about, black and white. It's not about race. No, it's about how strong you are about your views. You are not a compromising guy. You are not in the middle. You're either on the left or on the right. You're either DA or you're MK. Shall I go there? Anyway, that was just for laughter. But a prophet, if you can give me the next slide, please. Just check along with me, guys, on the media team. Give me that slide. Now, I've got a few descriptions here. I've got so much. But just here to highlight a few for you that you can write down. But if you want, these notes will be made available straight after church. So the prophet in this case is very restrictive in terms of the way he sees his life. It's either you are right or you are wrong. There is no in between. Did you get it right? Yes. Did you get it wrong? It's not about let's compromise. This person sees very few things in gray. Now, ultimately, the purpose of this prophet is to speak for God. Now, because the prophet is typically a person who cares to seek after righteousness and holiness, he does not like insincerity. You have an issue with people who are insincere in what they do. In other words, a prophet gleans the world to look out for godliness and ungodliness. A prophet comes into an environment, and one of the things that they look for is, do these people live right? Do these people talk right? Now, they experience a lot of stress whenever there's injustice, whenever there's dishonesty, whenever there's insincerity, they call it out. Prophets don't hold back. The moment they sense that this is wrong, they pick up their hands. No, you can't do that. That's a prophet. And I can tell you there are a number of prophets around here. Hallelujah. It's awesome. Now, look at this. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. The Bible says, go and cry these words towards the north. Now, remember, Jeremiah was a typical prophet. In terms of his role in the nation of Israel, it was to rebuke, it was to correct, it was put back the guys online. And here's what God is saying. Go and cry these words towards the north and say, return, O backsliding Israel, says Jehovah, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says Jehovah, and I will not keep anger forever. Verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have sinned against Jehovah and your God, and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says Jehovah. This is what a prophet does. They call you out. John the Baptist was a typical prophet. When he saw Herod marrying his brother's wife, he said, never, you cannot do that. As if the world revolves around the prophet. Sometimes when a prophet speaks, you think, like, who does he think he is? Does he think he's better than all of us? Does he comes out as if he's more righteous than us? No, this man is just carrying the heart of God, and he wants everybody to know the heart of God. So, they consider integrity very highly, and they tend to measure themselves harshly. Prophets are also very harsh with themselves. They'll beat themselves up when something wrong has happened in their lives. Another trait is prophets are open to the correction of others, and they expect others to be open to correction. They are okay with being told, hey, you're wrong. Like, oh, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, I'll turn around. But they're also very quick to correct. Very quick to correct people around them. I don't know if it is you today. If the shoe fits, wear it. Take ownership of it. And let's refine this gift, hallelujah, until it becomes so glorious before God. Galatians 2 verse 11. Typical prophet. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This was Paul who came to Antioch, and he was told that Peter was refusing to eat and to fellowship with Gentiles because he was calling them not clean. And Paul was like, Peter, how dare you separate God's people? And the Bible says he stood up before everybody and called Peter out. Say, Peter, you are wrong, dude. You can't do that. He says, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. Remember, a prophet is driven by righteousness and holiness. There's this holy anger that rises up in a prophet. Verse 12, for before some came from James, he ate with the nations. In other words, the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those of the circumcision. So Paul was a typical prophet. Prophets speak forth without thought to the impact of their words on others. Prophets tend to be insensitive. And it takes maturity to hone in your gift so that you're able to deliver your gift in the environment of the gift of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It talks about, and this is the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about patience, love, kindness, love, all those nine. I want you to understand, for us to function in our giftedness, we need our giftedness to be marinated in the fruit of the Spirit. Are we together this morning? Okay, have you ever marinated meat? You know what I'm talking about. You dip it into the sauce. So I'm saying dip your gifting in the fruit of the Spirit. What are some of the positive characteristics of a prophet? He expresses thoughts and ideas verbally. Okay? Very quick to identify good and evil. The prophet sees everything, I've said this, as black or white. The prophet is quick-footed, quick to make decisions. Because of his intuition in the Spirit, he's able to tell this is wrong. He's able to, when a guy comes and he throws a proposal, the prophetess is able to say no immediately because she knows. Because she's a prophet. Quick to make decisions. Okay? The prophet senses insincerity and they usually react harshly to it. Prophets tend to be critical of themselves and of others. I don't have all the list here. Otherwise, I was going to ask. Prophets tend to be critical of themselves. Alright? Before you go to the negative, please. Guys in the back, just trek with me. Trek with me. I'm going to be a prophet now. Okay? Just stay with me. Just listen to what I'm saying. So, prophets have very few friends because of their nature. Because they are very... they call you out. And very few people want to be amongst people who call you out all the time. Now, when you are in the presence of a prophet, you might not know that they're a prophet, but you sense something inside of you. There's this thing around you where you feel like you can't say certain things. You hold back your words. Hallelujah. It's the anointing. It is that anointing of a prophet that sits upon them. Hallelujah. So they are blunt and outspoken. They are distressed over wrongdoing. These are people who are high on justice. We have to correct this. We have to correct this. And sometimes these are the people who are on the forefront of church discipline. They need help to ensure that we don't kill people in the church. Hallelujah. Let's move on to the negatives. Some negatives about prophets. A prophet needs to be careful lest you become overly critical of self and others. I want you to know that God is a God of grace. And we need to find that balance of being a prophet and operating in grace. Hallelujah. Another negative thing is prophets, because of their high standard, they frequently have poor self-image. Because you are in a fallen world, you always do wrong things. You won't get things right all the time. And because you are critical with yourself, you're developing a poor self-image. Another negative about prophets, they are intolerant of others' opinions. You know, a prophet who is not marinated in the fruit of the Spirit, he will tell you, it's either my way or no way. Because I know my way is right. Like, dude, it's not your only way that works. Prophets tend to jump to conclusion too quickly. Prophets have unrealistic expectations of people around them. Prophets can be overly harsh. Prophets can be very impulsive. Prophets vacillate on between extremes. Because there are no in-betweens. They move from extreme to extreme. That is why we need the work of the Holy Spirit to balance us. Did you get something about prophets? And it's important for you to look at your life and say, what do I live out naturally? You know, are you that person in the family who is able to say things which others cannot say? Maybe you're a prophet. Let's go to the next gift, a teacher. Let me speak to the teachers this morning. Now here we're not talking about lecturers or kindergarten teachers. No. But rather a person who enjoys studying, a person who enjoys learning. Just give me the next slide. A person who enjoys learning just for the sake of getting information. And when they have mastered the information, they cannot hold it back. They want to decimate. They want to pass it on. They want to, hey, listen, I've just discovered that, you know that the Democrats, and it starts telling you about the history of the Democrats. It tells you about the history of the ANC. That's a teacher. Now, a teacher has a unique ability to tune out physical noises and distractions in order to reason through problems. You know, are you that type of a guy, no matter how much distractions are around, you are able to remain focused on your research. You are able to remain focused on the problem at hand until you find a solution to it. That's typically a teacher. Above all else, a teacher enjoys to reveal the truth. They find pleasure and excitement whenever they reveal truth. And when it comes to the things of God, a teacher loves it when they just get a proper understanding about the gifts of the Spirit. And they can't wait to share with you when they meet. But I've just discovered this. Come, let me show you. They take you through their reams and reams of research. And you're like, but why do you waste your time doing that? They find pleasure in researching a matter. Acts 28, verse 23. And the Bible says, and they, having appointed him. Now, this was Paul in Rome waiting for his day to appear before the emperor. And so, one of the guys started saying to Paul, we've heard about what you guys are preaching, and there's all sorts of confusion. And then Paul, the Bible says, and they, having appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded, testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them the things concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some indeed believed the things that were said. Others, of course, did not believe. So that's what a teacher does. He wants to research a matter, get the detail, and he comes, he wants to present it. Now, a teacher tends to scan other conversations or written words for evidence of life principles. So when you're in a conversation with a teacher, he is listening on that level, but there's another level that he's listening in order to pick up principles of life he can pass on to others. This is a guy who will tell you, man, I was having coffee with my pastor, Pastor Paul. I always do that with my pastor. I'm listening to him, but I'm also listening underneath the conversation, the sub-conversation, so that I can pick up life, which when I come here, hey guys, I want to tell you something new. That is what teachers do. Teachers tend to be very non-emotional, and they are self-controlled people. Teachers are very ordered. Teachers are structured. Because they like reading, they lack in their emotional intelligence. So if one would measure EQ of a teacher, probably you'll find he's around 4 out of 10. EQ, emotional intelligence. Yes. So that's what a teacher does. Teachers emphasize the importance of clear, logical, systematic presentation of information. So if your boss is a teacher, don't bring a slide that is all over the place. Don't bring a presentation where you can't follow what is the intro, what is the body, what is the conclusion. The teacher wants to see that. The teacher in his church, he wants to see everything symmetrical. That thing distracts me because it's out of symmetry. I used to sit under a pastor. He was like that. He was very systematic, an awesome teacher of the Word of God. Papa Chalo would stand there. He's like, sorry guys, I can't preach. I can't, please somebody help me. He'll do exactly what I'm doing. Like, please help me fix those chairs. So it's like they're distracting me. That's a typical teacher. He had a combo in terms of his gift meals, but I love the man. So the teacher seeks out the smallest details in order to ensure the accuracy of what he is doing. He wants to fully understand the genesis of a principle, where it started, where it originated. That is why he will bring out references of where he got his information from. So teachers always speak with authority that is rooted in a belief of what they have discovered. That is why teachers need to be very careful. And there are certain organizations that have become occultic because there's a teacher leading the organization who then got the wrong end of the stick of a principle. What stands out for me is the church, the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church, occultic organization, but they are so staunch on their teaching, they are sold out on their teachings. And you find that the founder of that Latter-day Saints church is really was a great teacher who got the wrong end of the stick. That's why we need to be careful to ensure that before we disseminate information as a teacher, you cross-reference and you cross-reference, you cross-reference to ensure that what you're teaching is biblically sound. Are we together this morning? What are some of the positives? Teachers want material laid out in an orderly manner. Teachers present information in a logical and systematic way. And I'm sure some of you are finding themselves like, oh yeah, it makes sense now. Teachers validate information by checking out the facts. And I can tell you, those of you who are teachers, a number of times we have fact checked. Okay. I think awesome. You are being a Berean. You are being responsible. You are taking ownership of your learning and your spiritual growth. You don't just take everything that I say as gospel. And please don't be that gullible. Go fact check me. And find something that is amiss. Come, let's talk. I tell you, I'll come back here and correct it. I am accountable to Father. And I want to be able to say, I taught everything that was of God. Hallelujah. So teachers, will fact check you. And it's easy these days to fact check a pastor, guys. Come on. You go on the internet, you look for that topic. I'm giving you tips. Just go fact check the guy, man. Don't just say, yay, papa, yay, papa. No, go check the guy. Are we together? So, teachers prefer to go to primary sources to validate information. You come tell them something, like who told you? Who did this? They'll go check. You know, so never gossip with the teacher. Because the teacher will cross-reference. He would, and then like, man, I was told. Just saying. So teachers love to study and to do research. That's why the teachers, those who've got a gift of teaching, they end up in academia. They like studying. They end up in research labs where they're busy in investigating matters. Very, very interesting. Teachers, they prefer to use biblical illustrations. In the house of God, you find that a teacher will find a story in the Bible that anchors a principle. Teacher will not just teach, a proper teacher will not just teach something without anchoring it with a biblical reference. A teacher should do that. Teachers are more subjective than subjective because their ideas and their views are anchored in some information. They're anchored in research. Hallelujah. They're intellectually sharp. Now, teachers need to be careful, otherwise they're too argumentative. Because they've got so much information. I remember sitting on a table with a guy who's well-read. I mean, this guy was going on and on and on about this and that. Have you read this book? Man, that book. And then he then said, you gave me a book. You referred a book to me. And I'm like, I don't remember referring this book. And he's busy quoting in the book, and I never read the book. Right? I'm being honest, I never read the book, and the guy is referring to this marriage book. I'm like, hey, dude, I just referred it to you. I don't stand here and appear as if I know the details in that book. No, I don't. Okay? Teachers are emotionally self-controlled. They have an ability, though, you know, they are not very strong in expressing emotions, but they are also very strong in holding back. They're very strong in controlling how they feel about the environment around them. What are some of the, I've got plenty here. What are the negatives that you find in teachers? Many teachers neglect practical application. They've got ideas upon ideas. Ideas, dude, I'm hearing what you're saying, but your idea is not practical. But pastor, this has been done. In Pennsylvania. This was done in Kwamashu. This was done in Venda. Pastor, this thing works, but it doesn't make sense. But a teacher, when they're sold out on idea, they'll try by all means to convince you. Another negative thing about teachers, they are very slow to accept other people's viewpoints. Because they would have researched a matter, they feel like what they have, there's nothing better than. Because I've done my homework. I have read up this matter and I know what I'm talking about. That's one of the weaknesses. Teachers tend to be proudful. They are filled by pride. Proudful of intellectual capacity. You know, the Bible says much knowledge puffs up. You know, talk to a guy who's done their PhD. If they are not careful, there's a chip on their shoulder. Okay? And why? It's because our heads get so big and they overcome us in the process. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need to know how to humble ourselves. And I respect you if you're educated, but you are not educated at the same level in every area of study. If you're a PhD student or a PhD graduate, you are a PhD in psychology. But not a PhD in agriculture. No. Allow the PhDs in agriculture to speak about goats and pigs. You talk about neuropath in the minds of people. That's okay. You get what I'm talking about? So we need to be very careful when we have studied so much about something to a point where we undermine those who haven't gone to that extent of study. It doesn't make them less important. Teachers may be very legalistic and very dogmatic. they are very restricted in terms of their maneuver. They don't want to move away from the data. The statistics have told us this is the outcome. Therefore, we should expect this outcome. They become very dogmatic in how they view life. I'm going to jump on to the next one because of time. But if you want, I can pass on these notes to you. Let's talk about the encourager, the exhorter, the guy who exhorts, the lady who encourages. This is one who consoles. This is one who encourages, one who strengthens on a personal level and who encourages the church on a verbal level. I want you to understand that exhorters are capable to take you out of your pit. And if you are in a pit, may the Lord surround you with exhorters. People who are able to come and speak life into you. Romans chapter 1 verse 11. The Bible says, this was Paul talking about his visit to the Roman church. It says, "For I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." The gift of encouragement is one of the most powerful gifts you can find in the body of Christ. Because life is hard. Life is tough. Lord, we want more encouragers in our midst. Hallelujah. We want people who see life as a garden full of roses that are blooming all the time. We want somebody who's able to look at a problem and say, "It's not that bad. Can't you see? I don't see it, man. Right now, I'm in a pit." We need encouragement. That is why there's a gift called gift of encouragement. My wife went on a coffee with another pastor's wife, and that was beginning of the week. And the whole week, my wife has been saying, "Man, I've never felt so encouraged. I just feel I was so encouraged by this woman of God." I'm going to tell you, she has a gift of encouragement. I'm telling you, when you encounter the gift, you will know. You will know that I encountered a gift of encouragement. Because there's an aura. Okay, there is a wake. Okay, the word wake talks about what remains after a boat has moved over water. Those bubbles behind the boat of the propeller. That is what remains in you when you have encountered an encourager. You feel like, "It's not as bad. I feel lighthearted. I can do this. I'm going back to work tomorrow." Some of you would have written your resignation letter and you encounter an encourager. You don't send it. Why? Because they would have told you there is a place there for you. Hallelujah. So the exhorter readily sees potential in people that those people will usually miss in themselves. Exhorters have an ability to draw out and to speak into the treasure in your heart. Exhorters don't talk about themselves. They allow you to talk about yourself. That's what an exhorter does. Oh, we need that gift. Hallelujah. Now, this is another beautiful thing. An exhorter has a unique ability to discern the spiritual maturity of people. They are able to discern the depth of spirituality because a lot of our issues stem to our level of spirituality. The quality of your spiritual life determines how you deal with adversities of life. The woman whose son had died and was approaching Elisha, and Elisha said, "Is everything okay with you, woman?" And she said, "It is well." Huh? It is well. Your spiritual maturity determines your response to the ups and downs of life. So, an exhorter is a discerner. He discerns. He can sense. He can see. In a counseling situation, exhorters are not passive counselors. They come and they are very prescriptive in their ideas. When they counsel you, they'll give you a list of things to do. And exhorters need to be careful lest they become heavy shepherders. People who are heavy on you. They are on top of you. They don't give you room to make your own decision. What did you eat in the morning? But you know you shouldn't eat that, right? You should eat this. I know you've got a backache, but how does your bed look like? What type of a bed is it? No, don't go there. Now, what are the positives? I'm running out of time. What are the positives? They love to encourage others to live victoriously. And what I've seen is that exhorters are people of the word. However, an issue about exhorters, they tend to quote scriptures out of context in order to meet a need. Like, I hear you. Doesn't sound proper. But they will wing it. They will find a way of squeezing a principle in a scripture that does not belong. Because they just want to encourage you. Exhorters, can I please encourage you today? Go a little bit deeper. Go a little bit deeper in the scriptures so that when you come and encourage me, if you misquote a scripture, you're done, I shut out. Because there's no faith that's going to come out of a misquoted scripture. No. God will not violate his principles to appease us. He's God. So encourage us, please. Just another layer. Just another layer. Instead of reading, for I know the plans and the thought that I have for you in Jeremiah. Just go a little bit lower. What was the context? Can I apply it to this friend of mine? And then you realize maybe it doesn't fit. Then back off. Just pray for the person and release them with a blessing. Hallelujah. Exhorters. Oh, I've got so much here. Let's go to the negatives. Okay? Exhorters tend to be verbose. Okay? Verbose, they tend to be very good talkers. And they tend to be a bit gossipy and bossy in certain settings. It is important that as an exhorter, you have self-control on your tongue. It can go south quickly. Exhorters tend to be overly self-confident with a know-it-all attitude. And sometimes the know-it attitude, it stems from the fact that they don't know much. They haven't been as teachers who go and they're studious about something. And I want to just encourage you as an exhorter, just read a little bit more. Hallelujah. Exhorters, they categorize problems and they arrive at solutions prematurely. Before considering all the facts, they're already saying things. We've got to learn to be a bit slow in the way that we do things. Exhorters have a temptation to take credit for the progress in somebody's life. Man, I've been working with him. Just look how he's coming out. The Lord is doing a great work. You're just putting the Lord in there, but mainly it's you. You want the pastor to know that, Pastor, I've been having coffee with this person. I've been spending a bit of money and time with this person. And So we need to be careful. Let everything that we do be as unto the Lord. The Bible says what your right hand does should not be known by what your left hand does. Our reward is from the Lord. Another thing that I find with exhorters, they tend to, the whole issue of confidentiality is not very high. They tend to tell people about the experiences they had in their last encounter. And they use those examples in their next encounter. It's important that we are a people of our word. And if somebody says to you, please, can this remain between us? can it remain between you? Hello? The only exception. Let me put the only exception. The only exception is when you are under authority. So let's say Spoo here is working with Humana. And he is an encourager. He's telling him. And then there's a big issue going on in Humana's life, which the pastors, the spiritual oversight of a church, need to know. Spusiso needs to tell Humana, my friend, can I please go and talk to the pastor about this? Because he might need to come and help you. That is the only exception. And you do it after you have told him that, hey, I'm going to talk to the pastor about this matter. Because if he is not comfortable, then already there is a bigger problem there. Because what we hide will always be a stronghold. Anything that is exposed loses its strength over us. That's the power of confession. Hallelujah. Ooh, let me do the last one. I want to do membership today. The leader, the organizer. These are guys who are... So in the Bible, we have two great examples. There are many examples, but I'm going to just point out two. The one is Joseph, and the other one is Nehemiah. How Joseph was able to lead a nation. Egypt was like the United States in our day at that time. That's the magnitude of how strong that nation was. And Joseph was graced by God with an ability to organize and to lead a nation through moments of difficulty. And he took Egypt through those dry and famine moments so well because of the grace and the giftedness that he had. Does somebody hear me this morning? Nehemiah, on the other side, felt compelled in his heart to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. It was not an easy endeavor. The Bible says with one hand, they were putting brick on top of brick, and on the other hand, they had a shield and a spear. It needed a leader who can galvanize a whole community to focus on an agenda. And there were times where people were discouraged, and Nehemiah had to rise up and refocus the entire community. What was going on there? His giftedness of leadership. So leaders have a unique ability to achieve what appears to be impossible. Leaders are so organized. They arrange their surroundings and their resources for the achievement of a goal. That's what leaders do. A leader understands authority. And a leader operates well whilst under authority. So they want to be delegated. In other words, they want authority to be delegated to them for them to function. If no authority is delegated, leaders backtrack. They wait. They feel like if there is no authority given unto them, number one, they have no capacity to direct affairs. Number two, they are trespassing. In other words, somebody else must be responsible. Somebody else must be in authority. So he does not like taking responsibility that has not been assigned to him because he wants to be under authority. Leaders have a unique ability to use words, to organize ideas, to lead a community towards an agenda. And it's a calling, it's a gift that God imparts on people. Hallelujah. Now you find that a leadership gifting that hasn't been redeemed can be used by the enemy to further the kingdom of the devil. Because it's about galvanizing a community for an agenda. So you then galvanize a community for the M23 rebels in the Congo who go around killing and maiming people, and millions have been displaced in the East Valley of Congo. There is a leader, a rebel leader there who felt like, man, I'm going to take you out. And those things happen when the devil takes over the gifting of somebody. There are leaders who are inspired by demonic entities. They are still leaders, and yet what they produce is diabolical. That's why we need our giftings to experience the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. Positives, there are a lot of positives about leaders. This is a trait that a lot of us are aware of. They are highly motivated. They express ideas and organization clearly. They always see how something can be done. And whenever it's in a group setting, the leader will always surface. One way or the other, you find yourself being delegated responsibilities and things like that. So, because of time, I'm going to stop there. Did we get something this morning? Come on, let's clap our hands to the Lord. That is why we need to go on a journey of discovery. To say, Father, there is something special about me. Father, there is a work to be done. Now, there's a song that we sing, there is a race I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me victory every hour to be true. That's how it goes, right? There is a race I must run. There is a race I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. Some of you need to sing this song this whole week until something rises up. Sing it in the shower. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Nobody is recording you. Just sing to the Lord until something rises up inside of you. Say, there is a race I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour. We need that. Let's just talk to the Lord briefly. Talk to the Lord about this thing that we've shared right now. Oh, talk to your Father. Talk to Jehovah. Oh, talk to the Lord this morning. There is a race that I must run. I want to run my race, oh God. I don't want to run another person's race. There is a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power, oh God. I want to be true, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for each and every one of us this morning that by your Spirit, my Father, we would encounter and discover our giftings, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray this morning that you would come by your Spirit, my Father, and do what you alone can do, Jesus. We thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you this morning for your presence, oh God. I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, oh God. There is value that we carry. There's intrinsic value in each and every one of us, oh God. Father, we pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we bless you and we honor you today in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, oh God. Thank you, Lord. With our eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. The greatest gift you can receive is the gift of eternal life. Jesus came and he died on the cross for you, for me, for the entire world. You don't have to die in your sins. Today you can say yes to Jesus and he will transform you from being dead in the spirit and you'll become alive. I want you to know, tomorrow belongs to no one. But today, you can encounter Jesus, and it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. Oh, Jesus loves you, my brother and my sister. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, or you want to recommit your life to Jesus, just lift your hands. I want to pray with you right now in the name of Jesus. Is there anyone here who wants to recommit their lives to Jesus? I want you to know that Jesus is waiting on the door. He's knocking and knocking and knocking. Oh yes, I can see your hand. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of the living God. You are faithful, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. My brother, I want to ask you, please come forward, Prince. Come forward. Let's clap our hands. This is a son in the house. This is a young man in this house, and we thank the Lord for this moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just can I get your Bible? Give it to me. I want you to know Oh God, just open your hands before the Lord. The Lord calls young people, and He's calling you into His kingdom. Do not underestimate this moment, Prince. God's hand is upon your life. God's hand is upon your life. My heart is so glad. But let's just thank the Lord for this moment. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this moment. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. It is only you who can do this, oh God. No one else can save a soul. It is only you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this moment. I thank you, Jesus, for salvation. In the mighty name of Jesus. Prince, I want you to just repeat after me, and I want you to pray to your Father. In church, let's help Prince to pray. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I open my heart to you. Come into my heart. Make me a child of God. Forgive me of all my sins. From today onwards, I belong to you. Satan, with all your works, you have nothing in me, and I have nothing in you. I belong to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me on the cross. And you rose on the third day. And I believe in my heart that you are alive today. And I receive you in my heart. In Jesus' name. I want you to